we doing today, guys? We doing all right? We doing good? We doing good? Good. Well, I'm glad to hear that. Glad to hear that. I got to tell you, I've been praying and preparing and planning. It's kind of surreal for this moment right here. And so I couldn't be more thrilled to be here and to just be worshiping with you and be a part of this. This movement with you is a word I like to throw out there. That's a word. This is a movement, right? And that's what we're a part of, and that's what we're all partnering in. So I couldn't be more thrilled. So before I go any further, though, I just want to say this. And I don't know if he's even in here or this is weird for him, for me. I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but I just want to thank Dan, who has been for the last 10 or 11 months. Yeah. Done such an unbelievable job just filling in and leading and just really, I think, has just set me up to have some success here. And I'm just so grateful for him and his heart. And I can tell you, he's just a man of character. Had a lot of time to meet with him this week. Just a great man. And our staff, just so thankful for our staff here and just all the ways that they get it. And all the ways that they partner with Jesus to do really great things. And so what do you say we just dive in here today? We'll start with the stories. Does that sound all right? A few years back, my wife and I, we come from Colorado. So we were living in this little apartment at the time that ran right next to this busy road called Nelson Road. And my favorite thing to do back then was to take our dog Ernie. We had this little pug named Ernie. My wife named him. I didn't name him. I wanted like a name like Killer or something. And he ended up with Ernie. And so my favorite thing though was to take Ernie for a walk. And it was really not because I liked the one-on-one time with my dog, but if you have young children, or if you remember when you had young children, it gets a little crazy. And sometimes it's just nice to like go to the grocery store, right? Sometimes it's just nice and. So to just have a little quiet. So my favorite thing was to go on walks with Ernie. We don't have him anymore, but that's a different story that I probably won't ever tell. But I would take Ernie for walks. This was early, probably 7:30 one morning, and I'm out walking Ernie, and I'm just kind of having this moment with Jesus, and just looking at the mountains, and it's just this beautiful sort of moment. And as I'm walking along the sidewalk of this busy road, I could see in the distance this little figure sort of skipping towards me. And this little figure, as he got closer and closer, I realized that this was a guy, couldn't have been more than maybe 3 years old, just skipping along the sidewalk of this busy road. And this will show you how perceptive I am or how bright I am at certain moments. I remember doing a double take in this moment, kind of wondering, where are your parents? Where are maybe your grandparents? Or where's your babysitter? But for whatever reason, and don't judge me for this, for whatever reason, I didn't stop and say, hey, buddy, can I help you? I just let him keep skipping by. I don't know why. I don't know what's wrong with me. And I just kind of went about my morning and I went back into the apartment. I was telling my wife about this sort of odd thing that had happened. And she looks at me and she says, are you serious? You're serious right now. I said, yeah, he was just skipping. Isn't this weird? And she said, you're telling me there's a three-year-old walking along the sidewalk of Nelson Road, and you didn't bend down and ask him where his folks are. You didn't ask him any, you just let him keep going by. Do you know how dangerous that is? And do you know how dangerous that intersection is that he was skipping towards? Could think of what could happen to him here in this moment, right? And then it dawns on me how stupid I am. And so I grab my keys, I race out, I get in the car, and I start driving down Nelson Road looking for this little guy. Now, this is a busy road. I can't just pull over on the side of the road when I see him. And so I finally get up to where he is. I see him. And so I decide I'm just going to, I pull into this neighborhood real quick. I just kind of slam the car in park. I run out. I leave the door just wide open. And now I'm chasing after this little guy as he's walking towards this intersection. I'm literally in a dead sprint. I haven't run this fast since I was like 15 years old. I'm in a dead sprint just chasing after this guy. I'm kind of a pale, complex, just a pasty blur chasing after this kid, right? And this little guy now realizes that there is a tall, pale man chasing him. And now he starts running faster towards the intersection. Now, cars, as they're passing by, I'm sure are wondering what in the world is going on here. And so no joke, I literally catch him. No joke, I literally grab his arm as he has one foot going into the road. I grab him and I bring him and I kind of just corral him in my arms and I try to encourage him and tell him, I'm not a scary person, right? I'm here to help you. I'm going to take you back to your mom and dad. And I didn't really know what my plan was. I assumed he was from the apartment complex and I'd take him to the office and we'd figure it out. We'd call the police or whatever. And I'm trying to reassure him, buddy, it's okay. I'm here for you. I want to help you. It's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. And so I'm walking with him back. And this kid, I realized, number one, he's Hispanic and I don't think he understands a single word I'm saying. Number two, he's pretty scared. And so this is how he reacts in this moment. He just plays possum. He just literally just goes limp. And so I'm holding what looks like a dead child as I walk along a busy road in the middle of this town in Colorado. Cars are passing me, just giving me this look. I finally get back to my car. I strap him in the car seat. I have every intention of obviously going back and trying to figure out where he belongs. And no joke, as I'm strapping him in the car, about six police officers, six cop cars surround me. And I, at this moment, I'm thinking, I'm going to go to jail, right? I'm going to go to jail. This could not be a worse start to the day for me. Why did I have to walk Ernie? Why did we name him Ernie? But anyways, and so I'm thinking, this is horrible. And as I'm strapping him in, the cops surround me. This one police officer comes toward me, very serious, very stern. He says, sir, we had some calls come in that there was a young boy walking along the sidewalk. I'm going to ask you, do you have that young boy in your car right now? And I said, yes, I do. But here's what's going on. And I explained what's going on. And he actually, it all worked out. And he actually said, all right, we've actually been in contact with the mother. And what had happened, he just, his mother was cooking breakfast and he literally walked right out the front door of their apartment and just went for a stroll. And so we got it all worked out and everything was good. And I didn't go to jail, but I started to think about this. For this little guy, this is probably one of the great moments of his life, right? Until I come along. This is one of the great moments because for this little guy, he's just free. He's taking it in. He's out. He's just enjoying. He's just skipping along the sidewalk. He's just loving life in these moments. But what he doesn't realize is the danger he's in. And what he doesn't realize is that at any moment, someone could come and snatch him up. If he wandered into the street, something horrible could happen. What he doesn't realize is that although for him, this is just one of these great moments, for him, what he doesn't realize is that there's actually more at stake than just a nice trip out. I'm really excited because today we're kicking off a new series that we're calling One. And this is a series where we're really going to dive into this idea of what it means to be a community. This is a series where we're going to dive into what it means for us as a church to be unified. As I talked to some of the younger generations of the church and I talked to some of the older generations of the church, one of the things that I kept hearing over and over, and I even heard this at our Valentine's meal Friday night, was this: man, we just really, as a church, we just really need to come together. Would you agree with that? We just need to come together. We need to love one another. We need to embrace one another. And so I just said, you know what? Let's just dive right in with that. Let's hit that right off the bat. And today I want to talk to you specifically as we kick off this series about this idea that when it comes to unity, there's actually more at stake than we know. That's the truth. There's more at stake than we know. I'll be the first to tell you, I've sat through a lot of sermons. I've spent a lot of time in churches throughout my life. And one thing that I'll just confess to you today, when I sit through a unity sermon, when I sit through a sermon where the preacher's preaching on this topic, I'll be honest, I kind of glaze over. I kind of just check out a little bit. Because, again, let's be real. This is one of these topics where we like to think, well, yeah, unity, we get along. Yeah, I get it. Yeah, we're just supposed to be nice to each other. We're supposed to be good to each other. We're supposed to treat each other well. That's what it means to be unified, right? But I would make this argument here today. There's more at stake than we know. If you have your Bibles, open up with me. We're going to start here in John 17. To give you a little background on John 17, some of you know this passage. It's the passage where Jesus really prays these unifying prayers for the believers of that time. And and even us. But let me sort of set up where we'll find ourselves in this moment. Here in John 17, we see that Jesus has sort of retreated. He's alone with his Father, but he's about to go into this moment of betrayal. John 18, he's betrayed, he's arrested, he's eventually falsely accused and tried and murdered, right? I mean, he's executed. And before all of that happens, here's Jesus in John 17, and what's he doing? He's alone with the Father, and what's he doing right here in this moment? He says, Father, I want to pray for my followers. And he prays for his disciples. He prays for those who had been following for the last few years of his ministry. And then he takes a turn. He shifts a little bit. And here's who he prays for. He prays for you. Think about this for a moment. In Jesus' last moments before being betrayed and arrested, who's he thinking about? You. You ever find yourself in this place where you're wondering, like, God, I don't know if you really care about me. I don't know if you're really hearing me. I don't know if we're really connecting, God. You don't understand, Ryan. I wish that God could connect with me because, you know, there are just things that I've done. And so I don't even know if he really cares that much about me anymore. Or there are things that I haven't done, which maybe I should have done. And I don't know. And I'm not the best father, the best mother, the best wife. I'm not the best coworker. I've got issues, Ryan. I've got addictions. I got this and this and this. And you have this sort of feeling like, does God really care about me? And I want you to know before we go anywhere else today, before we say anything else, I just want to say this. Before Jesus is betrayed and arrested, he's thinking about you. He's talking to his Father about you. And he prays prayer for you. And this is a unifying prayer for all believers. He says this. I'm going to start in verse 23, chapter 17, and just read that one verse. I'd encourage you, go back and read the whole chapter, but I just want to hone in on this one verse. It starts saying this. He says, Jesus says, I in them and you in me, talking about us. He says, may I be in them, Father, like you're in me. That's unity. That's a connection with Jesus. He's praying that we'll be so connected to him that it'll look like, it'll be the same sort of picture as the Father is connected with the Son. But then he says this, and this is really where I want to hone in. He says, may they be brought to complete unity. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Let me read that again and just let that kind of settle in on you for a second. He says this, may they, talking about us, the church, he says, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? That's the question. Why? Here's why. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. There's a heaviness to these words, right? There's a gravity to it. There's something that just kind of gets you, just kind of hits you in the chest there. Jesus is actually saying, this is wild to think about, but he's actually saying the way that we treat one another has such a weight to it. There's such power to it. He says the world will know about me in the way we treat each other. This is essentially what he's saying. The way we treat one another has the power to either point people toward Jesus or away from Jesus. Let me say that again. The way that you and I treat one another has the power to either point people towards Jesus or away from Jesus. Now, that's a big statement. That's a strong statement. Maybe you're kind of shaking your head. Is that true? Well, think about this for a moment. What was Jesus' plan to make himself known? What was his strategy? What was the way that he was going about making himself famous throughout all the earth? What was it? It was the church, right? It was you and me. It was whether we're functioning and running and working on all cylinders. If we're unified and engaged and loving one another and doing things that we're supposed to be doing, then God will look at us and he will say, okay, that's functioning. And he actually says, that's my mission. That's how I'm going to make my name known throughout the world. The way that they treat one another will have the power and the ability to either point people towards Jesus or away from Jesus. Bottom line is this. I'll just say it. If we function poorly, we hinder the kingdom. Amen. If we function poorly, we hinder the kingdom. So now turn with me to just over a little bit here to Acts chapter 5. There's this story of this couple named Ananias and Sapphira here in Acts chapter 5. And this is one of these stories. I like that name, Sapphira. I wish my wife's name was Sapphira. It's kind of like this, just, it's like this kind of sexy name, right? Sapphira, right? It's one of these names. I'm going to get an email about that maybe, but. Ananias and Sapphira. I love this story though, because this is a story where we see the gravity and we see the weight in the early church of what unity looked like and why unity was so important. And so if you have your Bibles, like I said, turn with me to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to kind of dig in here. Let me back up just a little bit before we get into it. What we see in the early chapters of Acts, what we see throughout all of Acts, is that this is the movement of the early church. This is the beginning of everything. Jesus has died. He's been resurrected. He's ascended into heaven. And his church is working and they're in motion. And they're so unified. They're so collected. Many of us know this. They're so unified. They care so deeply about one another that if one person was in need, another person in the movement, in the way, as they call themselves, another person would say, well, okay, I'll sell a possession that I have so that I can help them have food on their plate or put food in their belly or have shelter or whatever they need. I'll do what I needed to make sacrifices I need to so they can be provided for. So Ananias and Sapphira, here in this story, it says this. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, there are a lot of layers to this story. But essentially, let me just gather it all up here. We see that there are two people, Ananias and Sapphira. They're part of this early church movement. But what we see is that they have this property. They sell this property. And then they have this thought, well, what if we just keep some of it for ourselves? They take the rest to Peter. Peter knows what's going on. He has this sense in his spirit. It's this sort of holy sort of, he just has this sense. He calls him out. He says, is this it? Is this everything you got? And it's not that Peter is saying, look, I need to have everything. But Ananias lies to him. He says, that's it. That's all we got for the property. And in this moment, Ananias falls over dead. A few hours later, his wife comes in. Same thing plays out. Is that really the money you got for the property? He lies, or she lies again. And there's this obvious sort of, well, they're lying to the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening here. Peter even says, it's not that you kept some of the money for yourself. It's that you lied to the Holy Spirit. And that's why this horrible thing is about to happen to you. But I think there's another layer here as well. And I think it's this. They're not completely sold out to the movement. They're not completely bought into how God is working and moving in the early church. They're not completely bought into how the Spirit is generating momentum. And so here they are. I kind of see it playing out like this. Maybe they had a thought for what they would get for the land. Maybe we'll get, you know, $5,000 for this land. And they got $8,000. And so now they start to think, well, what could we do with that extra money? And Peter's thinking we're bringing 5,000. And they're just not completely unified and sold out to the movement and what God is doing. And so there are three ways that I think this shows with Ananias and Sapphira. Three ways that it's obvious that they're not completely sold out to the movement. And I think for us, there are three ways that this shows. Here, 2,000 years later. First one is this. I think it starts here. And what we'll see is that each of these things, if we aren't conscious of them, if we don't address them in ourselves and our souls, and these are all things that I've wrestled with and in different moments when I've been working in churches, these are things that I've wrestled with as well. So I'm not standing up here saying the issue's here, the issue's, every church wrestles with this. This isn't any sort of judgment on this group or this group. I mean, we're all in this together, amen? We're all in this together. But I think it starts here. I think it started here with Ananias and Sapphira. Just a little bit of negativity. And it just gets in there just a little bit, right? Instead of thinking about, man, God is doing this, or God is working this way, or look at all the profound ways that the Spirit is working, we start to see those, well, what if this was happening? Or what if we did this? Or what if we made this change? And what if they cared more about this group or this group or what? And it just starts here. And I'll tell you right now, pastors are the worst at this. I was at a conference last weekend. I'm sitting in this conference, and pastors are the worst because we just think program. We're thinking flow all the time. We're thinking, well, if they just did this, they could probably get a little better reaction here. And I'm at this conference last weekend, and I'm literally sitting there, and I'm thinking, well, if the worship guy did this, or if the speaker would do this, then maybe this would happen. Maybe this could take place. And it's so silly because I'm sitting there, and I could just be letting God speak to me. And instead, I'm sitting there and I'm letting this kind of negativity just creep in. I'm letting it just slowly kind of build. But then the second thing is this. If we don't harness this, if we don't maybe repent of some of that, I think it snowballs a little bit. It gets a little bigger and it moves into this realm. And I think it's the same thing for Ananias and Sapphira. Let me go back to that negativity. I think there was maybe some of that. They start to think, well, this is our money. It was our property. We made the money that we wanted to make off it. And maybe we made a little bit more than I don't know. That's just my assumption. Maybe we made a little bit more than we thought we were going to. And who's Peter? And why is Peter asking this of us? And just that negativity starts to get a little bit of a foothold. And it leads into the second thing, which is big. It leads into this selfishness. For Ananias and Sapphira, all of a sudden negativity builds and it takes a step up and it becomes selfishness. And now they get to this place in their mind where they're saying, it's my money. It's my stuff. Why should I have to make this sacrifice or do this or take this? It becomes a place of selfishness, which I'll just say it is completely anti-Jesus. Remember when Jesus said things like, I came to serve, not to be served? Remember when he said this wild, just crazy line? He said, the first will be last. Jesus taught this sort of concept that when you and I, when we walk into a room as believers, we're actually We're actually called to have a heart where when we walk into a room, we elevate the people around us. We care so much about the people around us. When we walk in, we don't view ourselves as the greatest, but the least. There's a weight to that. There's a depth to that. And I'll go ahead and I'll just say this. Selfishness defeats unity. Selfishness defeats unity. And then it bleeds into this third thing. Dissension. Now it's funny because I don't know if we spelled that word right. I went up to Caleb before the service and I said, I don't know if that's how you spell that word. And then we looked it up and there's like three different ways to spell that word, which I don't understand that, but whatever. So just, if that's not right to you, then I'm sorry about that. A new preacher does not know how to spell. We let negativity kind of creep in a little bit, and then maybe it builds the selfishness, but then it just, if we don't repent of those things, if we let these things continue to build, it can get to a place of dissension, of division. And we can actually have a mindset of it's us and it's them. And we're talking about the church. And here's what I love about God, with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. He cares so much about his church being unified, and there is such a weight to this early church movement and such importance to it being done right and the church being unified there in Acts that God actually says, I don't even think he allows Ananias and Sapphira to get to this place. I don't think he even allows it. The negativity maybe starts and then the selfishness a little bit and then maybe it could snowball to this place of dissension and God's like, nope, and he kills him. He strikes him dead. You think God doesn't value unity? God doesn't care about us being one? Absolutely he does. And here's the deal. Negativity, selfishness, dissension. The devil loves that stuff. Why? Because it points people away from Jesus. It points people away from Jesus. So let's say there's this movement. It's built on things like hope and love and mercy and grace and truth. And I'm not talking about like hippie stuff. I'm talking about this, right? I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the movement of Jesus. There's this movement and you're thinking, man, I'd like to be a part of that movement. And then you get a little closer look and you don't see that stuff. You see this negativity and this selfishness and that kind of stuff. And let me ask you this question. Would you want to be a part of that movement? Probably not. There's more at stake than we know. This isn't just about us being nice. This isn't just about us, let's just be good to each other. It's not... There's much more at stake than that. So let me tell you another story. This is probably 5 years ago in that same apartment. Our oldest, I have three kids, as most of you have come to find out. Our oldest was at that time probably about 9 months old. And I don't judge me for this. I feel like I'll say it a lot. Don't judge me for this. I don't know how it happened, but my wife wasn't there this particular day. I don't know where she was, but I'm home alone in this apartment, in our apartment with my 9-month-old, and she's just the cutest thing, and she's just playing and having fun. And for whatever reason, I don't know how it happens. Okay, this happens sometimes. I just lost track of her in the apartment. I lost her, okay? I don't know how, and... And so I realize I've lost her, and I start to call out. I say, Story, her name's Story. We lived in Colorado. We name our kids hippie names. And so I say, Story, where are you? And I start to call out for her, and I can hear her laughing. I know she's okay, and so I kind of make my way to the back of the apartment. I look in her room, and I see she's not in there, right? She's not in her room, and I can still hear her laughing. So we had this third bedroom in the back of the apartment. I look in there, and she's not in there either. And I can still hear her laughing, but then my heart just kind of drops because I know where she is now. We had this bathroom, this extra bathroom in the back of this apartment that we hardly ever used. And so we also had a cat that we don't have anymore that I probably will never tell a story about that either. But we had this cat as well, and we didn't know where to put the litter box, right? And so we put the litter box in this back bathroom that we hardly ever use, and I can hear Story laughing. And so I go over to the bathroom, and she'd actually, this smart little 9-month-old, had kind of shut the door, right? Like she'd, and it was just cracked open, and so I'm thinking, no. And I open it, and I peek in, and there's Story. There's just litter everywhere. And she's sitting in the litter box. And she's just got like handfuls of just clumps of just. And I freak out, right? Like I grab her and I pick her up and I'm like trying to brush her off. And I'm like, I hope your mother will never tell her, right? But until she watches this sermon online, we'll never tell her, right? And I'm brushing her off and I'm thinking, this is so bad because for me, I see like the filth and the disgust and the waste and the germs and the disease. And for her, think about this, this is the greatest day of her life, right? She's 9 months old. It's just a sandbox of Tootsie Rolls in it, right? This is what I think about. I think about the fact that there are people all around our community that in a very real way, they don't know Jesus. And so for them, they're just kind of existing in this disease and this, their sin. But you and I, we want to do everything we can to get them out of that, right? We want to do everything we can to brush them off and to say, look, you don't understand. Jesus is better than that. And those outside of Jesus, they don't even see it. They don't see what their sin is. They don't see that it leads to death. But you and I do. And I'll just say this. I don't know that we can fully do our jobs as followers of Jesus and doing everything in our power to bring as many people out of that mess and into a loving relationship with Jesus. I don't think we can do it unless we are one here together. We have an opportunity be a part of the movement of the kingdom of God. If we're willing first to rally together. So this may look like a couple things, and I'll just give you a couple things here and then I'll be done. It may mean today that you just need to reflect for a minute. This isn't geared at any sort of an older generation or younger generation. This isn't geared at any sort of person. It's just all of us. We may need to just reflect. Have I let the negativity start to get a foothold? Has it kind of built into the selfishness? Is it even maybe getting to that third one, which is just not what Jesus wants from me? Maybe you just need to, in this moment, just reflect. Just take a moment and think about this. It could be today that you're here in this room and there's someone across from the room that you've got issues with. There's someone in this room that you haven't talked to in months, maybe years, because they did something to you or you did something to them. And today you need to take a step of faith. You need to man up or woman up or whatever. And you need to go over to them and say, look, I'm sorry. I know that this isn't good for the kingdom for us to have this beef between us. And I forgive you. Or would you forgive me? Could be today that you're sitting in that sandbox and you never realized it before. And you're just thinking, I want to get out of there. I want Jesus. So I'm going to be standing off to the side here. If you need someone to pray with, Aaron and I will be over here. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you about what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is a time for you maybe where you just need to spend just Jesus, I need to repent. Work on my heart. Maybe this is a time where you have to find someone in the room and you just need to, you need to ask for forgiveness. May this be a beginning. Father, we love you. Father, we know that through you all things are possible. And so, Father, may there be a sense of your spirit and your conviction here in this room. Father, help us to have hearts for you and for each other. There's more at stake than we often think. Not ignorant to that fact. Father, may Canton, Ohio, may the surrounding communities see you and how we love each other. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.